Amen, and welcome. It's good to be with you again virtually this morning as we spend our time in worship and Bible study. And before we get started this morning, I want to welcome my nieces, Riley, Bailey, and Lily. They're at home with your mom and dad. Good to have you with us this morning, and your daddy. It's his birthday today, so happy birthday to Stephen. Good to have you all with us this morning. Take your copy of God's Word. We're in our series on Sunday mornings on the book of Revelation. So take your copy of God's Word and go to chapter 3, last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapter 3, and we'll be beginning in verse 14 in just a moment. We've been in this series now. We've been moving through the second section of the book of Revelation, which is Jesus' letters to seven literal churches in Asia Minor. We've gone through those churches, and this morning we come to the last, the seventh of those churches, the church of Laodicea. And we're going to look at Jesus' message to that church and their condition and what we can learn from that this morning. Now, the church of Laodicea, if you are familiar with these churches and are familiar with the book of Revelation, is probably one of the most well-known of the seven churches because it's the lukewarm church. It's the church that Jesus said was neither hot nor cold. And in fact, lukewarmness, what does that mean? What was it that plagued that church? And I would sum it up in one word, the word of indifference. When you read about this church, and we will this morning, this church had really little enthusiasm for the things of God, had little care for the ministry of the gospel, had no concern or really interest in godly things. And sadly, there are churches like that today, groups of people who meet under the flag of Christianity, but they have very little enthusiasm for sharing the gospel, very little enthusiasm for doing the work of the ministry. How thankful I am for Oak Leaf Baptist Church and so many who are engaged in the ministry, even in this time of social distancing when we have to do our services virtually online. We're touching a lot of lives, and there's a lot of ministry still going on. This church in Laodicea had a spiritual indifference about them, and Jesus didn't like it, and he's going to tell them that. Now, this church of Laodicea has the distinction of being the only of the seven churches that received no commendation from Jesus. You will remember the pattern. Jesus would introduce himself to the church. He would typically begin with a commendation, something that church was doing well, and then he would move to condemnation. If there was something they weren't doing well, then he would give them recommendations, encouragement at the end of the letter. Well, this church has a dubious distinction of being a church that had no commendation. So Jesus, after the introduction, goes right into condemning their indifference and their lukewarmness. So let's begin with Jesus' introduction of himself to this church. Look with me at verse 14. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Now, Jesus introduced himself typically in some way that fit the situation at the church he was speaking to, and he does the same here. He introduces himself with three phrases that are just poignant with emphasis. And he says, first of all, he's the Amen. Now, amen is a word that you often find at the end of a statement, or if a preacher or Bible teacher is teaching and he says something particularly poignant out of the Bible, some truth, someone in the auditorium might say amen in agreement. And what they're saying, the word amen means a truth. It's a verification of truth. It means a confirmation of truth. And what Jesus is saying is says he is the truth. In other words, he says, I am the amen. Jesus is all the truth the world needs to know about. He is the truth. In fact, the Bible is about Jesus. It reveals Jesus. It reveals God's plan and his saving plan for humanity and his plan through the end of the age, through the end of the church age, and the end of time. Jesus said, if you want to know truth, I'm it. So he introduces himself to this church as the truth. Now listen, we have the Bible. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 1 said that God spoke in time past by the fathers, to the fathers, through the prophets, but in these last days has spoken to us by his Son, because Jesus is the truth. Now you have two choices. We have two choices. You can hear the truth. You can hear Jesus. You can hear about him. You can read the Bible. You can understand who he is, and you can receive him. You can confess your sin and ask Jesus to save you, and he'll save your soul. He'll give you eternal life, and he'll He'll make you part of his body of believers. He'll make you part of the church, part of his family. But your other option is to reject the truth. And so as Jesus wrote to this church in Laodicea, he said, you have a choice. He said, I'm the truth. I'm the amen. You can receive me. You can hear what I have to say, or you can reject it to your own harm. I say to you, you have the same choice today. Don't make a bad choice. If you're at a fork in the road today, you're not saved, and you say, well, I know I need to be saved, but I don't want to give up the things in this life. The things in this life have no lasting value. Jesus is the truth. He said, I'm the amen. And he encouraged this church to listen to him. I encourage you today to listen to Jesus. Receive him as your Savior. Listen to what he has to say. Jesus said, not only is he the amen, but he said, I'm the faithful and true witness. The faithful and true witness. You see, it is through Jesus that we can know God, because he is God. Jesus is the full manifestation of all that God the Father wants us to know about him. In fact, Jesus came to this earth incarnate, 100% man, 100% God. And when we look at the life of Jesus in the New Testament, we see God. We see God in flesh. We see him in person. And so Jesus said, I'm the faithful witness. He's the testimony that the Father wanted to give us. If you want to know God and be restored to the Creator, the one who made you, you must come through Jesus Christ. So Jesus said, I'm the truth. I'm the witness. And then finally, he said, I am the beginning of the creation of God. Now, heretics will grab this verse sometimes and they'll say, see, Jesus was created, and that's not what the verse is saying. Jesus is saying that he is in position, the chief of all creation. In fact, he's the chief of all creation. He's in the first place in all creation because he is the creator. He created all things. He's the person of the Godhead who spoke things into existence. He's the creator, and so he is the beginning of all creation. And here's what's significant about that. Everything that exists in the universe, Jesus put it here. His church, the church of Jesus Christ, he created it by shedding his own blood on the cross and redeeming us. The church belongs to him, his people. He's writing this church saying, hey, I'm first in order. I'm the first of all creation. So this church, he's bidding them to listen to him as the truth, as the witness, as the owner of the church, the Lord of the church. He's the Lord. He's the one. Listen, when this church age is over, and the tribulation over, Jesus is going to create, after his thousand-year millennial kingdom on this earth, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He's the first of all creation. So what a powerful introduction to this church who was, if you will, sitting on the fence, this attitude of indifference, this lukewarmness. Jesus introduced himself as the truth, as the witness, as the Lord of the church. Now, unfortunately for this church, there was no commendation, as I said. And he moves in verses 15 and 16 right into a rebuke, if you will, a condemnation of their condition. Look at verses 15 and 16 with me. Jesus said to this church, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. He said, I wish or could wish you were cold or hot. He said, I would prefer you either be cold or hot, but you're not. He said, so then in verse 16, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. This indifference of this church, I think it's clear here that Jesus hates that. He hates the fact that this church was lukewarm in its community. You say, well, what is it that Jesus so dislikes about this indifference, if you will, this fence sitting of this church that belongs to him? Well, the main problem is this church had lost its capacity to be a witness in the community. This church had lost its capacity to do the main thing that Jesus told us to do, which was take the gospel to the whole world. This church had lost the capacity to be an influence on Christian men and women's lives through the teaching of the word. They had lost their influence. And I'm going to tell you what happened here. Listen very carefully. Three things we need to understand about this church. Number one, this church lost its impact for Jesus Christ, lost its effectiveness evangelistically because of complacency. Complacency. Complacency can infect a church today. It can infect us and make us ineffective in the gospel. We become comfortable in our Christian faith and we forget there's a lost world out there. We forget there are people that need to be ministered to. We forget that there are people who need to understand God's word. We forget in our complacency that we need to pass our faith to the next generation. I think you would agree with me. The next generation desperately needs Jesus Christ. They desperately need the gospel, and they desperately need to understand the word of God. So this church was complacent. Secondly, this church was compromised. Compromised. There's every evidence historically that what happened is many of the people who professed to be Christians in the church in Laodicea were involved in the professional guilds of the society, because you're going to find out in a moment that Laodicea was very wealthy. It was a very productive and wealthy city. They had great riches. And it's believed that many of the Christians in the church were involved in the pagan worships that went on among the guilds and the unions, if you will, that were in Laodicea. And so many of the people who claimed to be Christians were part of this church, were compromised with the world. They were living in sin in the world, acting as the lost world, doing the same things the lost world did. And listen, in their compromise, they lost their effectiveness. Do you think that's a problem in the 21st century today? When Christians, it seems today, now listen to me, Christians, it seems today, are more concerned with fitting into the world than they are for living for Jesus. It seems like today Christians are more concerned about their Christian liberties and what is it I have freedom to do, rather than listening to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and being the men and women God called us to be. You say, well, you know, if you get real committed to Jesus and you really line your life up with God's word, it really eliminates a lot of stuff in life. That's exactly right. It sure does. And why would Jesus call us to be different from the world? Because he wants us to have an impact on the world. We cannot have an impact on the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ if we're complacent or compromised with the world. If our lifestyle doesn't look any different from the rest of the world, they're not going to listen to us. If a lost person cannot see that we are different, that God's word has made a difference in our life, they're not going to believe us when we say Jesus will make a difference in your life. You see, because they won't believe it because they don't see it. So this church had complacency. This church was compromised. And because of that, listen to me, because of their complacency, because of their compromise, they were powerless. They were powerless to do the ministry. They were powerless to share the gospel. They were powerless to live and make a difference in their society for the cause of Jesus Christ. Listen, Jesus condemned this church because of their complacency. Jesus condemned this church because of their compromise. They had failed to be salt and light to a world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. I would suggest to you the church of the 21st century can fall into the same danger here, can fall into the same complacency, can fall into the same compromise, can fall into the same powerlessness. I would suggest to you there are churches today in the 21st century who meet under the flag of Christianity, who claim the name of Jesus. They come into an assembly, or they're part of a local assembly, but that church is lukewarm. They have done the same things done at Laodicea. They have compromised. They have become complacent. They have no real care for the things of God. They become indifferent. And really, there are a lot of churches today, a lot of local churches that care more about themselves, care more about what goes on inside the building, care more about what kind of music they have, care more about what kind of worship they have, care more about what kind of clothes they wear, care more about the things in Christianity that we argue about than they do about lost people outside the walls. Maybe it is God's using this pandemic and the fact that the church can't come together and meet to get us out of the building and get us out in society. What do you think? Maybe we ought to get out there and use this opportunity to be different and show people and share the gospel with them. Maybe God's using this very thing to do exactly what he didn't want this church to do, be complacent and be compromised. So Jesus addressed this church and said, I would spew you out of my mouth. That's strong, isn't it? Jesus said, it makes me sick to see a church in your condition. Jesus said, it makes me want to vomit to see a church in your condition. Listen, I would plead with us today, myself, you at Oak Leaf Baptist Church, let us not be a lukewarm church. Let us not be a church of complacency. Let us not be a church compromised with the world. You don't have to do all the things the world is doing to try to fit in. Because if you're a born-again child of God, you don't fit in. You're a child of the King. You know why this church was so compromised with the world? Because I am of the conviction that many in this church weren't saved in the first place. And you're going to see that in just a moment. They weren't saved in the first place. They were attached to Christianity. They had a religion. They had an activity. They had a connection. Maybe they're connected to the church because it was socially the thing to do. But at the same time, they're connected to the church, they're connected to the guilds, and they're connected to that worship, and they're connected to paganism. Why? Because they're playing both sides to the end, to the middle, to make money and to be profitable in the world. Jesus said, it makes me sick when you do that. Can I ask you today, let us be committed, not to be indifferent about the things of God, but to make that the priority in our lives. Now notice what Jesus says about this church. Now this church, even though they're lukewarm, they don't see it. They think they're very successful. They think they're doing really well. But listen to Jesus' evaluation beginning in verse 17. He said, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Now listen to what Jesus said. And do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. He said, I counsel you in verse 18 to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Wow, what a serious condition here. This church at Laodicea, with this great indifference and compromise and complacency, thought they were on the cutting edge of ministry. Boy, it makes us pause, doesn't it? They thought they were on the cutting edge of doing what God wanted them to do. And Jesus said, you think you're rich. You think you are prosperous. You think you are successful. And Jesus said, no, and actually, you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, Jesus said, you should be ashamed because you really are not rich. You are missing the very things that you need. Now, notice what Jesus said. He said, you are blind to the truth of your condition. Let me tell you a real quick historical fact about Laodicea. In AD 61, an earthquake came, and an earthquake destroyed the city. Now, typically in the first century in the Roman Empire, not unlike today when you see our government step in and try to help in times of disaster, not unlike now with stimulus checks and those kinds of things, the Roman government would come into a place where there had been a catastrophe, and they would financially provide the finances to rebuild the city, to rebuild the infrastructure and help the city get back on its feet. Listen, Laodicea was so wealthy. They had so much money there, so much money in their businesses and so much cash on hand that when the earthquake of AD 61 leveled the city, Rome said, we'll help you. And they said, no thanks, we don't need it. And they paid for the reconstruction of their own city. And so when Jesus says to this church, you think you're rich and you think you're wealthy, he wasn't kidding. They thought they had it all. Now notice the three things that he told them. He said, why don't you buy from me real gold that's been refined? Now what's Jesus saying? He's not talking about gold coins. What he's saying here is what you need from me is what you really need is faith. That gold refined means faith. It means you need to come to me and understand who I am. You need to put your faith back where it needs to be. For some in that church, they needed to get saved. They needed faith in the first place. They needed to be born again. For some who were carnal and away from God and maybe had gotten saved and moved back into the world, Jesus said, you need to repent and you need to come back. You need real gold. You need that thing that has real value. You need faith. And then secondly, you need white raiment. White raiment, white clothing, white robes, if you will, always represent holiness and sanctification. And Jesus said, listen, you need the faith. Watch this connection. You need the faith. You need to be saved. And then you need the lifestyle. You need the faith. You need to get born again so that you're a different person. Then that different person should be reflected in your lifestyle of holiness. Boy, that's the problem in the church today. Man, we get saved, but there's no corresponding lifestyle. Or we make a profession and don't really get saved and then live like the world. Jesus said to this church, you need to get saved and then you need to live it out. You need the gold refined from me. You need the faith and then you need the white raiment. And then he said, you need some eye salve. I don't have time for all the history, but in Laodicea, they were big on medicine there. They had a training area for doctors, for physicians, if you will, in the first century. And one of the things that Laodicea was known for was salve for your eyes and your ears. And so they basically sent this salve all over the world, sold it all over the world, eye salve, to help with eyesight problems. And so it's no mistake that Jesus says, hey, you think you have the cure, for problems that ail your eyes, Jesus said, you're really blind. You don't see at all. He said, you need to ask me for some eye salve and I'll help you see. Now, what's Jesus saying? They were spiritually blind. They could not see their condition. All the things Jesus is telling them, they don't see it. You know, we had the same problem today when you shared a gospel with someone. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're lost. Maybe you came across this video. Maybe you're watching this morning because somebody invited you to. And I'm sharing with you the word of God that you need to confess your sin. You need to pray and ask Jesus Christ to save your soul. And you don't see it. You say, I don't really see my need to do that. It's because you're spiritually blind. Your sin has you blinded. Jesus said, listen, he's the one who can remove the blindness. He's the one who can remove the scales. He's the one who can help you see. Jesus said to this church, you need to come to me so I can help you see. You need to come to me and repent of your sin and let me show you where you are so you can be where you ought to be. Do we need to do that in our lives today? Are we somewhere in our lives where we shouldn't be? Are we living in some situation that we shouldn't be? Are we involved in sin that we shouldn't be involved in? And you know it. You don't need me to tell you that. The Holy Spirit's already telling you that. What do we need to do? We need to move. We need to make the difference. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 19. Jesus said, those whom I love are the ones that I chasten. Those are the ones that I correct. Listen to what he said. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous. Be energetic about it. Be positive about it and repent. Now, I like the fact that Jesus said, as many as I love, I correct. Discipline is the word. Discipline. The Bible tells us that those who are saved are precious to God. Those who are redeemed by the blood of Jesus are his sheep. He loves us. And when we move away from him, like the saved people at Laodicea, those in the church who were saved who maybe move back into worldliness, Jesus said here, because I love you, I'm going to correct you. Because I love you, I'm going to rebuke you. Because I love you, I'm going to draw you away from that. Solomon reminds us of this in Proverbs 3:12. He said, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Because God loves us so much, he corrects us. He convicts us of our sin and draws us back. Here's the process that should happen in our lives. When we sin, we get convicted immediately by the Holy Spirit who lives in us. The immediate response to conviction should be confession and repentance. If I do something and I'm convicted about it immediately, or I think something, or I say something, or I respond in a wrong way, and the Holy Spirit convicts me and says, you shouldn't do that. That's not Christ-like. My immediate response should be, Lord, you're right, and I'm sorry. Forgive me. And then move to obey God. Now, if we don't respond to our conviction, we sin, we get into sin, we choose to do something wrong, God convicts us, and we persist in the sin anyway, and we just stiff-arm the Holy Spirit and we say, I'm not listening to you. I'm going to do what I want to do. God will take you to the woodshed if you're his. God will spiritually get after you. He'll correct you. He'll chasten you. Listen, I don't know about you. I've been saved since I was 11 years old. I've been to the woodshed a couple of times spiritually, more times than I like. But you know what happens when God takes you to the woodshed? He gets you straightened out. And he gets you back on the path you ought to be on. The process should be conviction. If discipline comes, then receive it as one whom God loves. Don't be mad about it. Because God loves you and he wants to draw you back. Our repentance, just what Jesus said here, our repentance is the thing that puts us back on the right path. God, you're right and I'm wrong. Boy, that's so hard to say, isn't it? God, you're right, and I'm wrong, and I want to do what you want me to do. That's repentance. That's confessing. So hard for us as humans to do. Now, here's a danger. You ready? Listen. The greatest level of judgment in this life that a man or woman can come under, listen to me very carefully right here, is for God to stop dealing with you. Think about that for a moment. If you're a lost person this morning, if you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ and you've heard the gospel and you've been under conviction in the past, maybe you attended church when you were a kid or young or you were at a revival or you've watched videos before, maybe you have a friend or a neighbor who's said, man, Jesus loves you and he wants to save you. Would you just come to him, confess your sin with a repentant heart and let him forgive you and make you clean and let him give you eternal life, and you just keep saying no to God. There very well may come a time in your life when you're going to hear the gospel and it won't bother you anymore. There very well may come a time in your life when the conviction's not there anymore. Can I say to you lovingly and with compassion, that's the most dangerous place you can be, because you can't get saved unless God's convicting you about your sin. You won't get saved unless God's convicting you about your sin. Be careful how many times you tell God no. Be careful how many times you say no to God. God will save somebody, and as long as you're breathing, you have an opportunity to be saved. But understand this, the Bible says God will not always strive with men who are rebellious. God will not always strive with men who are rebellious. Be careful how you set your heart against God. And for a child of God, let me speak on that same matter to people who are saved. God will chasten us and he will discipline us. And if you read the first letter Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, you'll find that they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And Paul said, some of you are sick and some of you sleep, meaning they had died physically. What happened is they got into sin and they would not be corrected, and God took a bunch of them home. He said, boy, that's drastic. It's discipline. It's God chastening his children. Be very careful about coming to a place where God is no longer dealing with your sin. Be very careful about coming to a place in your life where God, listen to me, in judgment turns you over to your sin. That's a bad place to be. Don't resist God to that point. And then as we close this morning, the last thing Jesus said to this church in verse 20, it's probably one of the most well-known verses or pictures in the Bible. Look at verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. This is an invitation that Jesus extends to this church, to the lost people in the church, to the saved people in the church. I believe it has two applications. Let me give them to you very quickly. Number one, in the context of the passage, Jesus is talking to a church, a local church body. Here's what Jesus is saying. He said, I'm standing at the door of the church, and I want to come in. He's knocking on the door. And you say, what does that mean? What that means is there are local churches who meet, and Jesus isn't there. There are local churches who meet, who have gatherings, who have functions, and they're nothing but a religious social group because Jesus is not there. His word is not the focus of what's talked about. His love and his grace and the gospel is not shared. It's simply a social group, and Jesus is on the outside knocking on the door wanting to come in. A church without Jesus in it is not a church. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, you're lukewarm and you're indifferent and you're complacent and you're compromised. And he's on the outside knocking on the door, said, let me come in. Let me come in and get you back where you ought to be. But it also is an invitation to those in the church, those individuals in the church. Because though Jesus deals with his church in a corporate way, if you will, he deals with the church overall, all saved people, Jesus is also one who deals with us individually. And so it is, he's standing at the door of the hearts of those who need to be saved, and he's knocking on the door, and he said, if you'll open and invite me in, I'll save you, and we'll have fellowship, and we'll have fellowship forever. Now I want to finish with something really important that you need to listen to right here. Listen very carefully. Don't turn the video off. Listen to this. In this invitation of verse 20, we find a picture of the sovereignty of God and the will of man connected in the salvation event. Watch this, listen very carefully. Jesus drew this picture. Jesus said this, so it's right from him. Jesus is knocking on the door. He wants to come in. Why do you knock on the door? Because you want to come in. If you go to someone's house and you knock on the door, you want to come in. You want them to answer the door. You want them to open the door. You want to come in. Just like us, when we go to someone's house, we don't invite ourselves in. You don't just open a door and go in. Jesus is knocking on the door. He wants to come in. You won't get saved unless Jesus is knocking on the door. Listen to me. You can't come to Jesus Christ. You won't come to Jesus Christ unless he's knocking on the door. That's the conviction part. That's God drawing you. Nor will you get saved today if you don't open the door. Jesus says here he's not kicking the door down. He's not going to bust it open. He's knocking on the door. Why? Because he wants you to open it. He wants me to open it. He wants us to open it. He wants to come in, but he won't force his way in. No one's ever been saved because God made you get saved. You can't get saved without God drawing you. You can't get saved without his sovereignty in the process. But he won't force you. He wants you to come to him willingly. Listen, this church at Laodicea was a mess. We don't have time this morning. Time doesn't allow us to talk of all the details we could get into. This church was a mess. You know what many scholars think? If you study these seven churches, listen, and you look at the first church and you go all the way to Laodicea, you can lay these churches out in the church age, and they represent different periods of the church age as we move from the first century to now the 21st century. Laodicea is considered by many scholars as representative of the church right before Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom. That's sad, isn't it? Because I believe we are in that church age today. That's the time that I believe we're in. I believe there are many churches today that are like the church of Laodicea, indifferent, complacent, compromised, and powerless. I don't want us to be like that. I want us to be effective in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we close this morning, let me ask you, do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved? Do you know that you've opened the door and you've invited Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and to save your soul, that you have confessed with a repentant heart and that you want him to save you? If you've never been saved by faith in Jesus, would you do that right now as we pray? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your word, and I pray that it will bless the hearts and the minds of those who hear it. I pray, God, we would be faithful to heed it. If there's a man or a woman, a young person who comes under the hearing of this message today, that God, you would convict them right now, Lord, and that God, they would open the door as you knock. They would invite you in, and that God, you would save them. Bless the hearing of your word, Lord, that it would be applied to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you for the rest of today.